Grace be unto you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, Jesus Christ, the Almighty. It's good to see all of your faces again, brothers and sisters. I'm glad that we can all be here together in this place of worship as we seek to worship our God and Savior as his covenant people. We have a full Lord's Day ahead of us as we'll be heading over to Hearthside in the afternoon to provide a worship service for the dear folks over there. We'd love to have you join us for that if you're able, but if you cannot, do pray for us this afternoon that we would be a blessing to them, to cheer their hearts as we provide for them the means of grace and fellowship with them afterwards. I'll be preaching from John chapter 14, pulling out some comforting gospel truths for them and for us as well from the lips of our Savior that I'm praying would minister to their hearts through the power of his Spirit. Well, beloved, we come now to be ministered to ourselves by both the reading and the preaching of God's holy word to us this day. And we are just as dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit to build us up and to have our hearts touched afresh by its eternal truth. So as we attend to the public proclamation of it unto us this very day, let us pray now that the Spirit of God would work effectually in each of our hearts as we dig into the law of the Lord, as it is perfect, able to convert the soul and into his sure testimonies, which can make the wise, make wise the simple, excuse me. And so may we see Christ's word unto us in the preaching of it, as we talked about last evening, as the lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. And so let us now turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer, asking that he would open up to us these words of life, that they might have the intended effect upon each of us for our good and unto his glory. So let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come now into your glorious presence, your throne of grace, humbly entreating you and asking in faith that you would pour out unto us the spiritual riches and treasures that you have for us from the pages of your living and active word. You say in your word that the entrance of your word gives light, that it gives understanding to the simple. And Lord God, we are simple minded and we need a word from you. And we confess ourselves to be often a dumb people, simple minded people who would be ever lost without your word. And so we pray that you would cause your precious word to invade our hearts and spring upon us marvelous light. Instruct us in the pathways of righteousness this day for your name's sake. Order our steps in your word that iniquity would not have dominion over us. Bless the opening of your word, Lord God. Cause it to open us up and open our eyes more unto the glorious grace of the Lord Jesus Christ held out to us in the everlasting gospel. And Lord, I pray that you would empower me, a weak and imperfect man, to proclaim your word faithfully unto your people for their comfort, for their growth in grace, and for all, and for your glory, the glory of your majestic name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of his church. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, I'd invite you to please take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me in them, if you would, back to the book of 2 Thessalonians as we continue to work our way through it little by little. Currently, we're still in chapter 1, where we've been looking at the opening part, the first two verses of the main body of this letter written unto the Thessalonians. My plan this morning is to finish verses 3 through 4, believe it or not, as we have just a little bit left of the third point to look at, and then we'll finish out by looking at the fourth point, which I've yet to give you in your outline. For those of you using the Pew Bibles, you can, of course, find our text this morning on page 1051, verses 3 through 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What I'd like for us to do first is to read chapter 1 in its entirety, and then we'll jump right back into where we left off last time. So congregation, let us now give our undivided attention to the living and eternal word given unto us by divine inspiration, words that are for our instruction in righteousness. Beginning in verse 1, reading all the way to the end of the chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God, to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And thus reads the unchangeable, the pure, the matchless word of God, and may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Look back with me, if you would, to verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, which have been our focus for the past couple of sermons. In them, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy declare, as you know, their heartfelt thankfulness unto God for the covenant community of believers and their seed in Thessalonica. They express it in this way. They write, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure," etc. From these words, friends, we've sought to dig out as much spiritual help as we can, that the formulation of our thankful and intercessory prayers unto God would be more in conformity unto this inspired example, this prayer. And in doing this, we have noted so far three prerequisite truths out of four that we need to take ownership of in our hearts by faith if you and I are to become better thanksgivers unto God for the gracious mercies he has poured out upon us and upon others. Now, the first was this, you recall, is that we, as undeserving recipients of grace, need to embrace wholesale our indebtedness to God to thank him for his gracious benefits. And this is plain at the very outset of these verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy declare themselves to be debtors to the Lord's grace. We are bound to thank God always, as it is fitting, etc. Not only do they see it as a reasonable act of their worship, but they are aware of how morally obligated they are to return thanks unto the giver when he dispenses his mercies from on high. Just to reiterate and to reinforce this first truth to us, Thomas Manton made this application from this verse. He said, "When God hears and grants our requests, there is an obligation upon us to glorify God for the mercies received." That's the first sense of this first prerequisite truth and aid for our prayer lives, brothers and sisters. We must not let God go unthanked by us when we receive his gifts, whether they are great or whether they are small. He requires the sacrifice of praise from us that he might receive all the glory, all the credit for endowing us with his unmerited gifts that we are not entitled to receive by any means. You need to let go and put away your sinful pride if you think that God the potter owes you something as one of his clay pots. It's just the opposite. He owes you nothing. He owes me nothing. Yet the Bible makes it clear that in his benevolent grace, he is a God who does indeed supply the needs of his creatures. But that is not on the basis of any merit of the creature, but out of his own infinite goodness and grace, he gives tender mercies to all, as we read in Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And the only proper and righteous response in the very next verse, verse 10, all your works shall praise you, and your saints shall bless you. Thus, thanking God through Jesus Christ for mercies received is not the least we can do, my friends. It is all we can do. For we are bound to this work, are we not? As the Apostle Paul says, for to forego the thanking and glorifying God for his graces only reveals and exposes our thankless and hardened hearts, makes us robbers, as we've said, suppressors of the glory that he is due as the free and sovereign bestower of all that we have. Scriptures make this clear, Romans chapter 9, verse 16, which speaks of his saving graces, but is also true of common graces that we get to joy. So then, it is not of him that wills, not of him that runs, but it is of God that shows mercy. Can you say this, brothers and sisters? If so, then that is a good indication that you have swallowed your pride and have been made aware of your indebtedness to God to thank him for his gracious benefits. For that is absolutely fundamental and key to grasp in growing into a better thanker of God in Christ, which is his holy will for you, beloved. Secondly, along with that first truth comes a second accompanying truth that will help us better cultivate within us a heart of thankfulness in our prayers. And that's by coming to terms with, secondly, our responsibility to thank others, to thank God for others, or at the throne of grace. And looking at these verses, we've quickly seen how utterly selfless this prayer is, as Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are fixed upon the individual people who together make up the churches of Thessalonica. They viewed it as a privileged responsibility in Christ to regularly intercede for these people with intercessory and with thankful prayers unto God. They were distinctly aware that the church of Christ consisted more of just themselves, and that to pray for their welfare in grace was also a blessing to the whole body of Christ upon the earth. Thus, these gospel ministers are modeling for us that not only is there need for us to pray for ourselves, but that we ought to have an eye in prayer for our fellow brothers and sisters who are united to Christ together with us. It's much easier to focus exclusively upon our own personal needs before God's throne of grace, isn't it? But this text helps us, it calls us to be mindful of other precious saints in our daily prayers, to mention their names to our God in Christ along with ours. We should be just as excited for other believers' graces that our God has so kindly bestowed upon them as we are for our own. And not only will God use our prayers to bless them, but it will also keep us from becoming envious of them and of what they have. Other men or women in the body of Christ, when we see them excelling and thriving in grace, it's a means to inflame and to be a comfort to our own faith. Romans 1, verse 12 reinforces this truth all the more, where Paul tells the Romans, who he's never even met, I desire to be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I hope that over these past weeks, in applying this, you have experienced the blessings and encouragement to your faith that comes from bringing others with you to God's throne of grace. Whether it be in thanking them for their growing graces or interceding on their behalf, even when you're not specifically asked to by them. I'll remind you of that quote by Samuel Rutherford, who was a minister who did pray for his flock regularly. He said this, "I have been benefited by praying for others, for by making errand to God for them, I have gotten something for myself." So let us then, my praying friends, be found often praying for our fellow saints in Christ, especially those here at Grace. It's one of the kindest acts you can do for them. Speak of them before your Heavenly Father, thanking Him for them and praying that God would grow their faith, their love, and their patience as we see these three gospel ministers doing. This brings us up to speed with the third prerequisite truth that we began to dig into 2 weeks ago. Another spiritual aid to us that will help us formulate Christ-honoring prayers that are dripping with thankfulness and coming from a heart that is more fixated upon what is spiritual and eternal than those things which are earthly and temporal. And so we called this third prerequisite truth that we can draw out from this text our need to thank God for His spiritual benefits over temporal benefits. Our need to thank God for spiritual benefits over temporal benefits. As we focus in upon the content of this prayer, we can see that it has a laser-like focus upon the spiritual graces of the Thessalonians. Now, this is not to say that these three pastors are not concerned with the physical welfare of the Thessalonians. They most certainly are. But they are chiefly concerned, as we see here, about their spiritual well-being, for their growth and sanctification as individuals and as a church as a whole. They have a special eye, we might say, to the spiritual blessings of God, which are the best of God's gifts unto His church. We said last time that oftentimes our prayers can become imbalanced, can't they? Where all we focus on is temporal blessings that God gives us to the exclusion of those gifts of His which are eternal. Or our prayers probably more likely are more focused upon temporal mercies than spiritual mercies, when in reality it should be the other way around. We are to pray for both, friends. Don't get me wrong, for both temporal and spiritual blessings, as we've seen, are both gifts of God. But here we see from this inspired prayer of these three gospel ministers that we need in our prayers to have a more heavenly perspective than we often do. Or as Paul will go on to say later to the Colossians, set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. So much so, friends, that we should be all the more thankful for special graces that we and others enjoy through our union with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And rather than just stating this point, that our need is greater to be more thankful to God in prayer for spiritual benefits over temporal ones, I began to set before you 8 reasons why this is so from the Scriptures with the help of Thomas Manton, who compiled them so wonderfully. The first reason we looked at is that spiritual benefits come to us via a special and electing love in Christ, such that only the elect, only those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoy them through saving grace. Whereas temporal benefits are conferred upon believer and unbeliever alike through God's common grace. The former come from a gracious Heavenly Father through our adoptions as His sons in Jesus Christ, while the latter come from God as sovereign Creator, who makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Both are undeserved gifts unto sinners, no doubt, but one is clearly greater than the other, especially when you think of this, because in the one, Christ had to shed His own blood to procure them for His people. whereas temporal merciful benefits are not dipped in the blood of Christ, as they fall upon both man and beast and are not redemptive. Manton wrote on this point, Christ gave his purse to Judas, the worst of his disciples, but he gave his spirit to the rest of the 11 as the choicest gift. End quote. Spiritual benefits that are given unto his saints and applied to them by his spirit thus are the choicest. They are the finest gifts over and above those gifts that are commonly given to all men as image bearers. As spiritual gifts are gifts of redeeming and saving love, an eternal love that began in eternity past in election. Second, another reason that the eye of our heart should be locked more upon spiritual benefits over temporal ones as we seek to pray thankfully unto God is that, second, spiritual benefits reach into our inner man, whereas temporal benefits deal only with the outer man. On this point, we said that we can be without some spiritual blessings for a time. For the body, for example, can go without food for some time. But to be entirely without spiritual blessings from God, and our souls will wither away and perish eternally if they be totally void of saving grace in Christ Jesus, who is our life, Colossians 3, verse 4. If all we have is outward gifts of the flesh, friends, this is a very depressing thing, because they are only given to our outer man, which is only perishing with each passing day. But spiritual graces from Christ in the gospel are able to renew us day by day in the inward man and unto eternal life. Those gifts of God which can penetrate into the depths of our hearts and breathe new life into us and sanctify the whole man, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, those are definitively the superior gifts and are more worthy of our praise unto God, beloved, than those things which are only given to our decaying bodies. Gaining the whole world of physical, material, and outward blessings of this life, having everything your flesh could ever want, tell me, what good will that do you in eternity? Christ tells us it will cost you your soul if you put your trust in those things. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16, verse 26. One of the things this text teaches us is that our souls are infinitely more valuable than our earthly tents. These earthen vessels, sometimes called a shell. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to take care of our bodies, which are temples, as we read, of the indwelling Spirit of God for those who have saving faith in Him by His grace. We're to be good stewards of them unto the glory of God. But our chief concern ought to be the inward man, for bodily exercise does profit our bodies little. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit, my friends, exercised in godliness, are profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come, 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. Whereas temporal gifts are only tied to this life. So you tell me, brothers and sisters, which are better, spiritual or temporal gifts of God? Clearly, it's the spiritual gifts that can minister to the whole man made new by Christ in the gospel. Thirdly, from the scriptures, we also see that spiritual benefits trump temporal benefits because they are longer lasting. Temporal benefits are just that. They're temporal. You can't take them with you when your time is up in this life. For naked did you come into this world, and naked will you go right out of it. Job 1, verse 21. The things we enjoy by the common providence of God, the godly and ungodly alike, those things will all fade. They will die. They will shrivel away from our grasp. They were only intended to be enjoyed for a limited amount of time, such that God in his word commands us to, in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So what are we to lay up for ourselves? The very next verse, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Friends, spiritual benefits that trickle down to us from Christ's person and his work, those are treasures in heaven which are of eternal value. You can't put a price on it and can never be taken away from you. Whereas temporal blessings have an earthly value which will depreciate over time until they are rusted or until they are deteriorated such that they are no longer of any use. Riches come and they go. One day a man is rich, the next day he can lose everything and become a beggar. Our beloved family members, those who we love, our friends, especially those in the Lord Jesus, are here one day and they're gone the next when their days are up in this life. The estates that we have spent our whole lives building, another one will come in after us when we are gone and tear it all down or use it as they please. Our earthly portions and possessions that we work so hard to maintain will fall into the hands of another after we go down to the grave, and they immediately reap all the benefits of our labor when they didn't even do anything with our estates. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 21. Solomon calls that vanity, even a great evil. Such are the fleeting benefits, then, friends, of temporal mercies, but not so with spiritual mercies. They are eternal. They are immovable. They are secured forever in the heavens. They will follow you all the days of your life and fit you to dwell in the house of the Lord forever in glory. You who have them through saving faith by grace, they have a ripple effect, if I could say it this way, in the heavenly life to come. For the redeemed soul in Christ. Spiritual graces are forever yours. If you are in Christ, they will never depreciate over time. They will never become moth-eaten. They are supernatural, such that no thing, no man, not even death itself can take them from you. You who are clothed with them in Christ. This makes them better gifts through and through. They are far more durable and indestructible. Think of the gift of God's love to you in Christ Jesus, believer. Paul says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from it. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Satan could take away Job's entire estate and his health from him. But what Satan could not do is take away, pull out the saving graces within Job that caused his faith in God to persevere even through all of the trials and afflictions that he endured. Eternal spiritual benefits placed upon the soul by the effectual grace of God far outweigh those which are temporal and momentary. Fourthly, yet another proof of the superiority of spiritual over temporal mercies is that spiritual graces and mercies are God's pledges to his people, whereby they can be assured that all the glories and treasures of heaven are indeed theirs. He who has been gifted, endowed with the gospel and the sanctifying benefits that flow out of justification can in this life, friends, be fully assured of his own glorification in the future. For all those whom God justifies, those he will most certainly glorify. Romans 8, verse 30. To have the first is to have the second, as they are both inseparable links in what many have called in Romans 8 the golden chain of salvation, one that is unbreakable. If Christ has begun his good work in you, friend, by his Holy Spirit, and you can clearly see evidences of that in your life, then Christ will surely complete that saving work until the very end. Philippians 1, verse 6. Christ does no half work. What he starts, he finishes unto perfection. Even on the cross, he said, "What? It is finished." He is the finisher, the author, and the finisher. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, if these things be found, these things be in you and abound. And in context, he's speaking of the gifts of the Spirit, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you can be assured that you have a true and saving knowledge and interest in Christ, that you are a real member of his everlasting kingdom. Verses 5 through 11. Temporal benefits cannot bolster the assurance of your faith, but spiritual benefits can, which is just another reason that make them better gifts to drink in and to receive from the God of all grace. Fifthly, spiritual benefits are to be the more cherished by us over temporal ones, friends, because they, as graces, have the power to stir up our hearts and make them fit to praise God in thankfulness. What Manton says on this reason is very insightful. He writes, "Outward temporal benefits give us the occasion to praise God, but spiritual benefits give us not only the occasion, but the disposition also. Other benefits have only the motives, but spiritual ones have also the preparations, as they do fit and incline the heart. The work of faith and love do set the lips wide open to magnify and praise the Lord." End quote. Essentially, to boil all that down, what he's saying is that spiritual blessings bestowed upon us by the Spirit not only give us the opportunity, a viable occasion to express our thanks unto God, but they also empower us to produce that heart toward God. They have the ability to bend our wills in that direction, whereas temporal blessings are powerless in and of themselves to do that work of grace in our hearts, which only spiritual blessings from God can. Or let me put it this way, when God touches our hearts with his special and effective graces by his Holy Spirit, they can shake us into manifesting a thankful disposition in a way that temporal gifts cannot, as they only establish the warrant of our praise, while spiritual gifts can actually work upon us such that they can induce holy infections to come out of us. Sixthly, spiritual benefits excel and surpass temporal benefits because temporal mercies can be given by God in anger, whereas those which are given by the Spirit of grace are never given to his people out of anger. Worldly honor, prestige, and riches can be given unto the wicked as a curse for their life of wickedness, for their unrepentant life of wickedness. God can give those things to a sinner in judgment out of his anger for their sins, wherein all those temporal goods they continue to abuse and take for granted and are only reaping for themselves more condemnation upon their head for the day of wrath as he continues in his rebellion against God and to exploit his riches. Thus, earthly riches can be turned into a snare to the one who trusts in them and covets more of them. They invoke God's wrath upon him for the misuse of them. They will make the unrighteous stumble and fall over them. Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Oftentimes we think that the wealthiest people in the world are the most well off. But friends, that is far from the case, because the vast majority of them who are outside of Christ, they have been fatted with temporal goods and riches to ripen them all the more for a greater judgment that has come. For the more that one is given, the more will be required.
of them.
In Hosea chapter 13, verse 11, it is said that the Lord gave Israel a king in his anger. To many in that day, that king may have been viewed as a sign of his favor, but it actually, in reality, was given out of his just anger for their sins. So we learn from this that some of the temporal favors of this life can be given out of God's righteous anger, but never are his spiritual benefits given in that way, friend. All of them are given to his own in love, a redeeming and a special love in the gospel. Manton, on this point, says it best: God may give us worldly honor and riches and judgment, and indulge large pastures to beasts fatted for destruction, but he giveth not faith and love in anger, or a renewed heart in anger, but as a token of his special love. We think that God dealeth well with them to whom he gives greatness and honor, but doth he not deal well with you to whom he hath given his Spirit? End quote. Thus, every spiritual blessing that you have from God, Christian, is given to you in his tender, redemptive love, whereas we cannot say that definitively about temporal goods. Seventhly, even another reason that makes spiritual benefits better than temporal ones is the fact that spiritual benefits can make us acceptable in the sight of God, whereas that is never the case with earthly and worldly benefits. Which is better, friends, saving grace that can reconcile you as a sinner unto a holy God, or short-lived common graces that can only draw you further and further away from God if you indulge yourself in them, such that they close your eyes to the saving grace that can only be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ? God puts more value upon the saving graces of his Spirit than he ever did and does upon any temporal gift that he gives unto the children of men. This scripture will suffice to show you the infinite value that spiritual graces have over bodily ones. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. What's more precious to God, the adornment of your outward appearance or the appearance of your heart before him, which only he can see? The latter, friend, which means we should be all the more grateful unto God for them, for those come to us by Christ's high priestly ministry, applied unto us by his Spirit. And eighthly, spiritual benefits should be our chief concern over temporal benefits, because they are God's special work of grace from beginning to end, such that they have been ordained for our peace. And I mean that in every respect of the term. We see this most clearly in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 12, where we read this. Maybe you're familiar with it. Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you also have wrought all our works in us. God our Father is greatly honored and glorified by us when we treasure, love, and give him all the credit for the spiritual graces he has bestowed upon us through the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, because those are the greatest and most excellent gifts that he has to give you in all of heaven. They are termed glorious riches by which God can supply all of our needs with. Philippians 4, verse 19. So much then for the third prerequisite truth that ought to aid us in our offering up of thankful prayers unto God, reserving and expressing the most gratitude unto him for his spiritual benefits over those which are temporal in nature. This brings us now to the fourth and final point from verses 3 through 4 in 2 Thessalonians. We've seen how indebted we are to God to thank him for his gracious benefits, our responsibility to thank God for others at the throne of grace, and why it is that we need to thank God especially for his spiritual benefits over temporal benefits. And now lastly, we should see from these verses this: our duty in prayer to thank God for growth in ours and others' graces. Our duty in prayer to thank God for growth in our and others' graces. Notice how it is particularly the growth of the Thessalonians' graces that they were regularly praying for and are here expressing their thankfulness unto God for. That he indeed answered their prayers. Look at verses 3 and 4 again with me. We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, etc. So here we see that not only are we to thank God for the mere presence and operation of the Spirit's graces in his believing people, but we are to thank God for tangible growth and increases of them. Notice that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not content to just thank God for faith, but that it was growing within them exceedingly. Verse 3. Their thankfulness is not just for the fact that there is love taking place for the brethren, but that it is abounding from one degree to another. And so, my friends, from this we need to learn that not only should we give thanks unto God for our conversion by his grace, nor just for the presence of saving graces, sanctifying graces within us, but we should ascribe every inch of our growth in grace to him as well. And the same is true for our praying for others. We should desire to see growth in the exercising of all those graces that are ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, as you know, and we've preached on, that I've preached on, is by degrees. And we should praise and be thankful to God for every ground gained along the way until perfection. For we read in Proverbs 4, verse 18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day." Those who have been made righteous by Christ through the gospel are to grow stronger and stronger in the grace of Christ. Job 17:9, "The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." And when we notice an increase of strength in our or others' graces by the Spirit, we should cheerfully give thanks unto God who gave the increase. Matthew Henry says it well in his application of these verses. He says, "Where there is increase of grace, God must have all the glory for it." We are as much indebted to him for the improvement of grace and the progress of that good work as we are for the first work of grace and the very beginning of it, end quote. So the application for us is this, brothers and sisters: let us be first mindful when God causes our and others' graces to grow exceedingly and to soar or to abound unto new heights. And then when we recognize that, let us then be quick to lift up our hearts in thankfulness for even the smallest degrees of growth in godliness, because small degrees of growth is still growth. We are still growing stronger and stronger. And so may you and I be those who are praying regularly for an enlargement of the graces that we enjoy through union with Christ, and rejoice with others when we see the Lord has answered our prayers in that regard, when he's answered your prayers that he would strengthen a grace in you that you've been seeking for him to do. Well, this brings us to an end of our in-depth look at what it means to be a thankful and debtor indebted to God. And we have been instructed to become better debtors to God in this way, by seeing our indebtedness to God to thank him for gracious benefits, our responsibility to thank God for others at the throne of grace, our need to thank God for his spiritual benefits over temporal benefits, and finally, our duty in prayer to thank God for growth in our and others' graces. And so may these truths, friends, increasingly make you and I better thankers of God, so that we would not rob him, so that we would give unto him his due for all his indescribable gifts, and the best being salvation, friends, through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, which is made only available to you in the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what an amazing giver you are, that you spared not your only Son, that you gave him unto sinners, even to such wretches as we are, that while we were your enemies, you reconciled us unto Christ. And not only have you reconciled our souls unto Christ that we might have everlasting life with you forever, you have given us all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Love for you, joy in the Holy Spirit, peace of conscience, perseverance, all of those spiritual blessings of the Holy Spirit, all of his fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. All of those things we enjoy because you have so graciously given them unto us in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that when we lift up our voices to you, when we pray silently by ourselves, or when we pray with others, Lord, let us have a mind to those things which are your best gifts to your saints. Lord, let us not forget also the temporal benefits. They are gifts indeed of you. Lord, help us to enjoy them during this life, to use them rightly and to not make idols of them. But Lord, we want to have a disposition and heart of thankfulness for all that you give us. For we know that we deserve nothing but your wrath, nothing but your curse for all of the sins we have ever committed against you, and even for original sin that we have through Adam. But Lord, we thank you that you have taken those who were in Adam and you have made them new in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not be those who rob you, that we would give you all the glory and credit for what you are doing in our lives, for your working in us, that you who began a good work in us, you will complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that our heart would be more filled with joy for those things than those which are temporal, those which only last for a lifetime. And a lifetime isn't even that long in comparison to all eternity which lies ahead for those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. And so, Lord God, we pray that we would be those who have an eye to spiritual graces, and that we would desire to grow in grace ourselves and others. And so, Lord, give us this heart, we pray, by your Spirit. Do as you promise and as you will, O God. In Christ we pray all these things, and for his sake. Amen.